going to ask you to give them your attention, and let's sing from the heart today. You're going to pick up a theme very quickly, I think.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Is this thing on? I just want to let you know, hip you to the fact that gluten-free pasta is an impasta. Just my opinion.
And that's a dad joke.
Thank you very much. So God is good. And all the time. His grace is enough. With all of Earth's luxuries, with all the comforts, what is most important is that we remember everything is temporary. Everything here will turn to dust. And we must remember that despite everything we are tempted by, His grace is sufficient. His grace gives us the key to everlasting glory and comforts beyond earthly understanding. Surrender your life to Jesus. Don't succumb to the world system. Surrender to Jesus.
There's a place where streams of grace
Jesus taught the apostles the way with a capital W. He taught them how to live and act and how to heal and forgive. He taught them to love each other. Several millennia later, his teachings are still valid and vital. Then, just as now, we can hear the words of Christ speaking to us, bidding us to learn and teach. An invitation as urgent and welcoming as they were when he said to them, to the apostles, and these words were, "Follow me."
Follow Jesus.
Won't you please be seated?
Good singing, by the way.
So won't you please read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, which is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Ready?
Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind,
a man of suffering and familiar with pain,
like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering,
yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions.
He was crushed for our iniquities. Punished for that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we were healed.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My gosh, what words. 700 years before Christ was born.
Yeah.
This passage from Isaiah is clearly foreshadows the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 700 years before Christ was born, this man wrote these words as a message of hope for the world. They spell out the terms of Jesus' existence, how he will be treated, and what he will do for us. I imagine in the heavenly realm, the death of Christ struck like an immense gong. It was so loud that the veil of the temple of the world was torn. So strong that it echoed back and forth through the millennia, God allowed Isaiah to catch a glimpse of what was happening. The event of Christ's death still resonates today. And we celebrate his sacrifice every week and every year. And we should be celebrating it every minute. Such an event, such a sacrifice, such a God.
Amen. Thank you, Chip. Well, God is good, right?
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
All right. In your bulletin, you have I think it's yellow, right? Yellow insert? Canary. It doesn't chirp though, so and it has our graduates, of course. As pastor and the dad and the granddad, I'm very proud. The first one that we want to honor, since it's Father's Day, is the dad. Joe Salaveri graduated from Colorado State University just several weeks ago. Masters of Engineering, specializing in systems engineering, graduate certification in model-based systems engineering, Project Management Institute certification, and project management professional, and has promised to wash his dad's car every week. I'm very proud of him. And congratulations.
Thank you.
Let me get your spoil. Peanut M&M's, right. How's that?
Thank you.
Wow, that's great. Yeah. Actually, I'm signing up for college right
now. And the next graduate, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, Caleb Salaveri, my grandson and Joe's son, graduated Ocean County College at 18 years old, associate's degree in science with a concentration in math. He graduated magna cum laude, He was in the Phi Theta Kappa Honor Society, associate in science, another degree, associate in science, specialty in cybersecurity, again, magna cum laude. His certifications to date, CompTIA Network Plus, Certified Plus Series. You computer geeks know what that is, right? So what great accomplishments, right? So he's the guy I go to when I screw up my computer, and he fixes it. What do we get for you, Whitman? No, I know. Yeah, I wish. We couldn't afford a car, so we thought these would be good for you. Kit Kats. Would you give them a hand, please? He got 2 degrees. That's why. Well done, guys. Thank you.
You guys can trade off.
Yeah.
Now, if I can have Naomi come up. She didn't graduate anything yet. But she will turn 13 in a month. Now, we want to honor fathers. Listen, one of the biggest problems in our country today, and in the church, by the way, is the male abandonment of families. So to all the dads, the granddads here, thank you. Thank you for sticking it out. Thank you for loving. Thank you for all you do for your families. Even on those days you feel it's thankless. You are important. You will continue to be important. Fathers, continue to lead your children as God leads you. Grandfathers are so important, just like grandmothers, right? They're so important because they can provide the wisdom and guidance that they need. So if you're a dad, a granddad, a great-granddad, raise your hand. We got some Famous Amos chocolate chips here for you. All right, keep your hands up, please. Don't forget Frank. Frank's in purgatory over there. I get you after service. Good. Good. Naomi, thank you. We're gonna have a survey next week. How many of the chocolate chips made it home? So enjoy it. I wish we could do more, but we just want to honor you guys and say a big thank you. This is Chip's wisdom. Doesn't come from the Bible. This is Chip's wisdom. So I want to emphasize that. I just want to make sure I'm not missing anything here. Okay. I'm going to ask those who are going to help with the offering to come up. I want to give you a good theology lesson, okay? And all of you are witnesses to this. When you're over 40, when you stand up, you make a noise. When these guys stood up, I heard noises. So, and they're just over 40. They're not too far from 40. They're just over 40. Listen, take time with me. Join me in your hearts as we pray. I want to pray for our nation. Again, this week, several mass shootings, unfortunately. This whole temperature of hate keeps going up. It's got to stop somewhere. Hopefully it stops with believers in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day where we celebrate fatherhood. And we thank you we have a great example. Our Father who art in heaven, thank you for the dads who have not given up. Thank you for the dads who want to make a difference in their children's lives and their grandchildren's lives. I thank you, Father, for stepdads and foster dads who nonetheless have just as much influence. And we pray for dads that, for those of them who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would give them a steadfastness and a resolve to pass on the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the holiness of Christ to their sons and daughters. I thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give us. And now, Father, I want to pray for our nation. It just seems that every day gets a little crazier. We need you. Our nation needs you. Would you send a move of your Holy Spirit to the churches first, and then to our neighborhoods, so we might be a part of a great awakening in this country? Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, we ask your blessing on it. As we do some outreaches, as we look to reach more people for your glory with the good news of Jesus Christ, would you bless the gift and the giver? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've done a few weddings, more than a few. I've done a lot of weddings. But at a couple of the weddings, I would have some people come up to me afterwards, and they said, you know, it was a nice ceremony, but you talk too much about Jesus. It's true. I'm being honest with you. You talk too much about Jesus. And you know, the first time I was kind of taken back because, I mean, I am a pastor. And I, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. And why shouldn't I talk about Jesus? Because in any marriage, Jesus should be the center of the marriage. But having been taken back by that, it doesn't surprise me anymore. Because since Jesus came to this earth as a baby, through a virgin by the name of Mary, he upset the whole world, didn't he? He upset the angelic world, didn't so much upset them, but they proclaimed that he was born. Who did they proclaim it through? To shepherds hard at work in the desert, watching their sheep, that the Savior, the Messiah, had been born. He was an infant. And then as time went on a little bit, that star that appeared, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, appeared. And there were some men, scientists, astrologists, from maybe India or some of those Eastern countries, saw the star and said, this is what we read about. They weren't even Jews. This is what we read about. The Messiah has come. And they followed the star until it took them over that cave we call the manger where Jesus was. He was an infant. King Herod heard that the scuttlebutt heard that a king had been born. He was a baby. Herod went nuts. No other way to describe it. Well, Herod was nuts. But this was just another facet of his craziness. He viewed this infant as a threat to him, his power, his pride. And he tried to deceive those wise men who came from the east to say, when you find him, let me know where he is and I'll worship him. When all the time they were plotting to kill him. Not the wise men, but Herod. Why? Because he saw this baby as a threat to his pride, power, and money. Well, the wise men knew better. They did find Jesus, but they went home a different way, not to tell Herod where he was. But Herod still said, you know what? I'm just going to be safe here. I'm going to issue an order to kill every baby under 2 years old who's a male. And that order went out. And it was carried out. But fortunately, Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, was in tune with the Holy Spirit and heard the Lord leading him down to Egypt so they would miss the slaughter. I say that to say this, that since the day Jesus was born, he caused trouble. Not bad trouble. He caused trouble for those who wanted no part of him. For selfish reasons. Even the religious people, the religious system at the time, they were looking for something else. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come as a warrior and defeat Rome and all of Israel's enemies to make Israel the most powerful country in the world. And they didn't read the scriptures. How surprising. The most bought book in this country is the Bible, but it's the least read. They didn't know the scriptures, especially Isaiah, especially parts of Ezekiel, Daniel, and other prophets who said that when the Savior comes to this earth, he must be a suffering servant. He's not going to come this time as a warrior. He will, but not right now. The Jews of the time didn't like that. They wanted that warrior, that military presence where everybody would be defeated. Jesus, at the very beginning of the ministry, his ministry, knew he had to retrain the people. It was a daunting task because he had started his ministry right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he went into the desert and was tempted by Satan, and he passed the test, right? Thank God, otherwise we'd have no Savior. And then he embarks on his ministry. And not too far into the ministry, not surprising, he makes enemies. Who were his enemies? The religious people and the government. Why? Because Jesus represented a threat to them. Now here's what I want you to bear in mind. Jesus built his kingdom not on force, but on his love and grace and holiness. No other kingdom this world has ever seen was ever built without force. You couldn't comprehend this. And when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was gaining followers, in fact, a couple of the Pharisees were thinking of defecting. They became alarmed. The governor of the territory became alarmed because they wanted to know who this rebel was. Who's this rebel? Is he going to call up an army to defeat us? Jesus had other plans. He had other plans because at the start of his 3.5-year ministry here on earth, he had to disciple and train people because they had all the wrong expectations. I love it when people come into a service and they hear it for the first time, second time, or whatever, and they'll say, "Your service was different." I say, "Okay, I hope that's not bad." No, it was different. Okay. Well, guess what? Jesus was different. He was different. I want to take you through this passage. We're going to kind of go through it quickly because I don't want to keep you here long today. I want you to notice the dynamic here. Very early in the ministry now, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. They weren't just from Galilee. You're going to see that in a second. But when we're talking large, we're talking large. You know why? Because word got around that he was healing people. Word got around that all he had to do was touch somebody, and a man that had a withered hand was fully restored. That news travels quick. There was no Facebook. There was no CNN. There was none of that. Not that CNN would carry the story. But there was none of that. It was word of mouth. You should come see this guy. Let's see what he's going to do next. Well, you know, I have a pain right here. If I can just plow through the crowd and touch him, that was the mentality, then I would be healed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a very crowded situation, but some years ago, when I was in college, I worked in the summers as a special police officer in Lavalette. Got called to many riots in Seaside. Butch probably remembers. Butch was in law enforcement. Let me tell you, whenever there's a big crowd, it takes on a personality of its own. It's just an amazing thing to see. And usually it's not good. The New York Knicks won. And their fans wrecked New York City. Tell me how that makes sense. They burned school buses. They wrecked cop cars. They climb up stuff and fall down because they were drunk or high. You tell me how this is all that mentality of a large crowd. Jesus knew this, right? Look what happens after this. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. This is a big area. Lots of people coming. He says, because of the crowd, he told his disciples, I love this, have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. One translation says, and I think this translation is more correct to the original language, to keep the people from crushing him. From crushing him. Listen, when people become that selfish and self-centered, it's all about me. I want to touch this guy. I got this pain here. I got a limp leg. I want to touch this guy. I don't care what he thinks. I just want to get up front. They'll do anything to get there, including crush the messenger. So his disciples were prepared. Listen, there's dangers in a crowd. It says, for he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. I watched some news footage. I know we have the World Cup here, but you all know that soccer in Europe and in South America and Africa is very popular. They get crowds of 100,000 people without even looking. And there's been stampedes that kill people at those games because they lost control of why they were there. Whenever the impure spirits, and there's always impure spirits in a crowd, believe me, saw Jesus, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." They said the truth. Isn't that correct? They said the truth. But look what Jesus did. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And you say, why would he do that? Why would he keep these demons from proclaiming the truth? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus wasn't ready to proclaim who he is because he still had to teach the people that he was going to be the servant who would suffer for them on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. If people heard this, they would say, "He's the warrior we've been expecting." Would have been even worse. The other sobering thing about this is that demons knew Jesus. They knew him here. And they recognized him here, but they, of course, never knew him here. So he gave strict instructions. It's not time yet. It's not time. There's still a lot of work to do before people are willing to accept a suffering Messiah. I want to suggest to you that in today's church, particularly here in America, there are many gospels built on the warrior Messiah. What do I mean by that? Churches that say if you have enough faith, you'll never have disease. Churches that say if you have enough faith, you will never have money problems. If you have enough faith, you'll walk again. If you have enough faith, and these churches are so totally off base. Can Jesus heal? Absolutely. I've seen it. We can't demand him to heal. We can ask him. Can Jesus provide? Absolutely. But you know, in America, we still want something for nothing. This crowd wanted something for nothing. If I could just touch him. I don't care who he is. All I care about is that my problem will go away if I can just touch him. Listen, there's a lot we can learn here. And we have to be careful because I heard a preacher of a very large church, happens to be in Texas. And I won't tell you who he is. You can go online and see the clip for yourself. He was out in there, they call it a vestibule or something, I can't remember. After the service, he was signing autographs. Listen, I don't care if people ever know my name. I want them to know Jesus, right? But he's signing autographs, and a woman came up to him and said, "How come you never talk about sin? How come you never talk about how men and women tend to mess things up because Adam messed up? How come you never talk about that?" And all he said was, "I disagree with you." That's all he said. And she kept pressing. And of course, this pastor had a security team around him. And they whisked her away. But she asked good questions. Listen to what I'm going to say. It is only when we have a sense of how grievous our sin is and how serious our sin is and how deadly our sin is will we ever know the need for grace. That is forgiveness by Jesus Christ by putting our faith in him and what he did for us on the cross in our place. And we don't think we're sinners. We don't need Jesus. Isn't that right? What do we? All I want you to do, Jesus, is listen. I got an ingrown toenail. You know, would you take care of that? Jesus, I got vertigo. Would you take care of that? I don't want to know anything else. Just, you know, take care of that. And we come very selfishly sometimes without recognizing that this is God in the flesh, that he's holy, we're not. And he had to suffer because of my sin, because of your sin. But he loved us enough to pay the ultimate price, death on the cross, like a criminal who never did anything wrong. Now, some of you here are in the military. I know we have some in the military. I applaud your service. And I know it's not Veterans Day or anything like that, but I applaud your service. Here's why. Because when you signed up, maybe you didn't fully realize it at the time, but I guarantee you by the time you were done with boot camp, you knew it. You signed up to be part of a team. You signed up to die for one another. And you signed up to die for your country, a greater cause, to protect our freedom. Isn't that correct? Thank you for your service. Having said that, I want to propose to you this, that when we choose to follow Jesus, we're signing up to be part of a team. And we're signing up for a cause much bigger than we are. And in some cases, we are signing up to make sacrifices for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that what the martyrs did? Realize every apostle, with the exception of John, was martyred. John was in prison for life on an island called Patmos, and the reason why Jesus kept him alive that long was to write the book of Revelation. Jesus went up to a mountain, called to him those he wanted, and they came. Here's the calling of the apostles. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This is amazing, all right? Here's why it's amazing. He calls 12, in this case, men. And he calls them to follow him, to be part of a team with the mission of changing the world. But he trains them and says it could cost you your life. Right? They commit to him. They had a lot to learn, but they commit to him. Look what it says. It says these are the 12. I want you to notice something here. The word apostle means ambassador. When Jesus sends his ambassadors out, and you'll see the names of the 12 in a minute, an ambassador cannot say anything more than the king tells them. He's saying, look, I'll give you the words, the gospel, and I'll give you the power so that people believe I sent you. So I'm going to send you out with the authority and the message of the gospel and the power that comes with it. That's what he's saying here. I want to suggest to you that when we say to Jesus, I follow you, it's no less the same commitment. Isn't that what Matthew writes? Go into your world. Make disciples. Teaching them all I've taught you. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the same commission, right? And who's the first? Of course, Simon. Peter, right? James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. He gave them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. It's a reflection on their personality, by the way. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We say, okay, what do we know? We know something about this ragtag group. When Jesus called them, some of them didn't like each other. You know, everybody's got different personalities, right? But you say, okay, Pastor, how do you know? Very simply. Matthew, Levi, a tax collector, Jewish. God calls him to be an apostle. The other guys hated him. They looked at him as a traitor. Simon the Zealot wanted to overthrow the government. And you had some of the other apostles say, no, that's not what we're about. We're about building the kingdom of God. They didn't like each other. There's a good lesson in here for us, because you know, we all have different personalities. But here's the thing. We are called to be united in Jesus, number one. Number two, we are called to be united in his message, the gospel. And number three, we are called to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim his gospel. You'd be surprised how the grace of God, the commission of God, the love of God can take this ragtag bunch, some of them fishermen, some of them businessmen, some of them extorted people, some just wanted to betray the government, and molded them into a team. To have each other's back and to proclaim Jesus. It struck me as I compare this to the Pharisees. You know what the word Pharisee means in Hebrew? And it's the same in the Greek, by the way. Does anybody want to take a guess? Pharisee means alone, separate. That's what it means. The Pharisees prided themselves on being alone, separate. They didn't want to be bothered with sinners. If they were bothered with sinners, they would criticize them. That was the religious people. Thank you, Lord, the Pharisee would say, I'm not like that sinner on his knees praying to you. The Pharisee was all about himself. Promote his self-righteousness. How good and holy, and you should live up to his example. Jesus was saying, I'm taking imperfect men who have committed to me, who are going to learn that you need to be united in a team, not alone. Because that's how my kingdom is advanced. Then on Pentecost, something incredible happened. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus ascended back into heaven, after the resurrection, his disciples, the apostles, the women who were following him, were in the upper room praying. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They were praying. They were having a prayer meeting. It's amazing how many things can be resolved in a prayer meeting. And as they were praying, they said they heard something like the force of a wind. And they realized it was the Holy Spirit moving in the great crowd who was gathered for the celebration of Pentecost. And the apostles went out. Peter and the others started to proclaim the gospel in tongues. Those tongues were languages that other people who were gathered from all regions would be able to understand the suffering Messiah who came to die for them so they would be forgiven. And this incredible thing was born called the church. The church, a team, a group of people united by their faith in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to go outside these doors and do the work that he has called us to do. To commit to follow him, even though we may have to sacrifice, to commit to follow him. We go as a team. One of the things I always look forward to, and I know Tommy does too, and so does Frank and some of you, we do Lacey Day, right? We go down as a team. And we talk to people about the Lord. We hand out free literature that would point them to the cross of Christ. Oh, I'm out of time. Let me just leave you with some key concepts I wrote down. A group provides a good setting for discipleship, worship, and service. Theologically speaking, you can take me to task on this if you want, but theologically speaking, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We were meant to be in a group. What unites this group and every group of Christ followers is a common faith in Christ and a common mission. Jesus will call simple, hard-working people and equip them to carry out a mission much bigger than themselves. Jesus will always choose the willing hearts to serve him. He doesn't care what degrees you have or you may not have. He will always choose willing hearts to serve him. I want you to look at this. I don't know if I put this verse in here. Okay, I didn't. But if you go on and read the next verse, it says, and Jesus went home, wherever he was staying. And his own family thought he lost his mind. His own family thought he lost his mind. That includes his mother, by the way. But he lost his mind. I remember when Mary Lou and I first came to the Lord many years ago now. There were some in our family who thought we lost our mind. We were crazy. Maybe you went through that too. So here's the question I want to leave you with. Are you willing to be different for Jesus? Are you willing to commit to his call? Are you willing to follow him? Now, not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. I know that. But when a person comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they receive a gift or a set of gifts from the Holy Spirit, and we need to develop those gifts to further the kingdom work. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to be lovingly bold in proclaiming the Messiah who came to die for me? For you. Some questions to think about as we go forward. Listen. When people, I don't know how many people I've mentored through seminary. I'm mentoring a group now for ordination. But whenever people come to me and say, I feel God calling me to full-time work, or I feel God calling me to be a missionary and all, I say, well, that's great, but listen, if this is about a job, there's better ways to make a living. And one of my colleagues came to me and said, are you trying to talk them out of it? No, I'm just being realistic. Whether you're called to full-time ministry, or you're called to minister in your neighborhood, you're called to minister wherever God has you, it can be risky. It can be risky. But we have the promise of our Savior. He will never leave us or forsake us. I'm going to ask Melissa to come up. Chip, would you come? Paul in the Bible, I forget which book it was, some of you probably remember, wrote a simple verse, and the verse is this: in everything you do or say, may we do it for your glory. Lord, in everything I do or say, may I do it for your glory. Would you stand, please?
Glorified.
Huh? I really appreciate you taking the time to come out today. Thank you. Fathers, I hope you enjoy your Father's Day today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to be here. Thank you, Father, that we were able to give praise and honor to you. And once again, I want to thank you for all the dads and the great jobs that they do. Would you help us, Father, to go to our destinations safely and to relax in you? I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Very good. Have a great day.